Well, today we are in our second week of about a two-month topical series that we're going to be walking through some concepts related to discipleship and to training and to teaching and what that role is here at LifePoint, what our goals are here at LifePoint in terms of these elders that we've just now presented before you, the pastoral staff as well, what it is that we see as the task that God has given us on behalf of you, and then the task that God has given you as part of the body of Christ and those who are blessed to be part of the priesthood of the believers, those who God has called to be set apart, to be made holy, and to go about the task of doing the teaching, the training that He's called you to do as well, quite frankly. And so I want to address those things. We're going to not do it all in one sitting. Obviously, we've spread this out over a couple of months. When we do these topical studies, obviously, if you've been here for a while, you know that generally we just preach through books of the Bible, and I think that's the best and healthiest way for a church to be taught and trained. But there are times when we want to hit some topics, and so we do a topical study like this. We try to be in the topic itself, in the passage itself. We try to make sure that we are expositing the text as we walk through it, so that we're not just shooting from the hip here and then saying, here's a Bible passage that I can slap on to that. So today we're going to be talking about Jesus calling the first disciples and inviting them into His life and inviting them to be trained and to be taught so that they can be equipped, so that they in turn would then take that gospel message that Jesus came to proclaim, and they would proclaim it as Jesus then ascended to the Father and gave that task to fallible human beings, including these apostles that He's going to call here in our text for today. So we're in Matthew chapter 4 today. Matthew's in the New Testament. It's the first book of the New Testament. It's the first of the Gospels. Four Gospels in the New Testament that really give us just brief biographical sketches of the life of Jesus Christ, tell us sometimes the same stories and sometimes different stories. But we're going to be talking today about Jesus calling these first disciples. I do believe that in some ways the Western Church, which includes the United States, we've gotten into the habit of simply counting people and then determining if we have a certain amount of people that we must be doing things right. And I think history should show us that that is just not a very good way to determine whether or not we're doing what God has called us to do. I mean, the reality is that if numbers are all that counts, then Jesus was really a failure in His three-year ministry. With all the things that He had at His disposal, gifts and miracles, raising people from the dead, healing people of their infirmities, preaching the gospel, being the Son of God incarnate on earth. But the fact of the matter is the scriptures tell us that it appears that after 3 years of ministry, there was about 120 people who were following Him. There are churches in America who do that in a couple of weeks, 120 people, in terms of getting them excited and getting them into their churches. And so I think we've gotten into the habit in the United States and in the church in the United States of counting people, building bigger churches, and here we are, right? I mean, we're in the middle of an expansion of our own. And so we could be looking in the mirror and saying, what are we doing? I don't think having people in a church is a bad thing. It's obviously a good thing. And I don't think expanding a church or planting new churches is a bad thing. It can be and oftentimes is a good thing, and I think a healthy thing to do. And I believe that the elders here, along with your support as we've brought this before you, this is something that God would have us do. I just walked through, haven't been able to do it for a couple of weeks, and today at about 7 o'clock, Pastor Ethan and I were arriving, and we pulled out our cell phones that actually are kind of more like recorders on Star Trek. They do everything now. So we pulled out our phone and we put out our flashlights and we walked through the expansion, and it's incredible. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to give us wonderful space, and it's going to free up a lot of ministry opportunities for not just children but for adults, as we take those adult classrooms that children are now in and move them into a secure area where we can do that teaching and training for our children and free up adult spaces. And we begin in January, Lord willing, if the expansion is finished on time, a discipleship track for adults that we can do on Sunday mornings. A lot of very good things that will come out of this. But I think we need to remember that this is not our primary task as a church. It's not counting people and building bigger and bigger churches. That's not primarily what God has called us to do as His people and as a local body of Christ. What we should be doing is building into people that count for the kingdom of God. Teaching and equipping and training and preparing people to take that gospel to the nations as Jesus did with His disciples, and what we'll use as really kind of a paradigm for how we go about doing ministry. My own conversion, my own discipleship story I've told you, if you've been here at least a part of the church for the last few years, you've heard it in bits and pieces. I'm not going to go into it in detail today, but the reality is that after I came to know Christ, I went from a fairly ignorant person in terms of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. I didn't know much. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I needed a Savior. I knew I needed to repent of sin, and I was very, very aware of that sin. The Holy Spirit had made that abundantly clear to me. And so I gave my life to Christ, but I couldn't have enumerated any of the concepts of the Trinity for you. I can barely do that today, quite frankly. You know, enumerate what does it mean for God to be three in one. I know much more about it today than I did then, but I knew nothing about it then. I knew very little, quite frankly, about the life of Jesus other than what my brother had shared with me and what I had picked up in a smattering of teaching when I was going to church and going to Mass. But I knew I needed a Savior, and so I came to know Christ. And so I went from ignorance then really into what I would call a legalistic lifestyle. I devoured God's Word. My brother told me, this is how you get to know God. And I wanted to get to know God. So I read this thing every single night, sometimes for hours on end. I don't say that to say, wow, look at me. I'm just simply saying that's how passionate I was to know God. And as I got to know Him, I began to apply these things in a very legalistic way. And I'm not that way today, but then I think God used that by His own grace to protect me from a lot of things that I probably would have gotten involved in had I come to know Jesus in a way that just said, oh, you can do anything you want, you know, if you know Jesus. God protected me in many ways by my own legalism. And as I went into college and began to learn and began to be trained and discipled by older believers and then got into leadership positions myself and made 1,001 mistakes in the process, God was there teaching me and training me and building me up and helping me to grow to where I am today, a guy who still has a long way to go, a guy who still has a long way to go and still in many ways needs the Word of God in my life and on a daily basis helping me to grow, helping me to be more and more like Jesus Christ. I've certainly not arrived after 36 years of knowing Christ, but boy, I am so much further along today than I was then. By the grace of God, by the Word of God, and by people who fed me and taught me and trained me and encouraged me and sometimes rebuked me and told me flat out things I did not want to hear about myself, things I refused to believe about myself, sometimes for years on end. As God has just chipped away the sharp edges on my life and still has chipping to do on my life. But this is what God has called us to do, I believe. And that is to be those who teach and to train and to help others chip away on their own lives and take off the sharp edges and grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's what we want to do over these next 2 months. It won't be exhaustive. We won't teach you everything you need to know in 2 months' time. We simply cannot do that. But what I hope it does at least is it encourages you and challenges you to be passionate about your relationship with God and a desire to grow in that relationship with Him. And so we'll take as our text today Jesus' calling of these first four disciples, Peter and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John, and calls them into full-time ministry. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 18 and reading through verse 22. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word and honor God by the reading of His Word today? And this is what Matthew shares with us. Matthew 4:18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, speaking of Jesus here, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks. And so I tell you something here to start the message this morning that the great majority of you already know, and that is the disciples of Jesus were simple men. They were just fishermen. At least the majority of them were. You have one, Matthew, who was a tax collector, probably had some means because he was ripping people off, is why he probably had some means. Judas is the only one who's from the south. They're all from Galilee except for Judas Iscariot, who's from the south, and he's probably a pretty learned man. But we know what happens with Judas, or at least most of us know what happens with Judas. These are pretty simple guys. And again, we can overemphasize this sometimes, but I think we have to at least emphasize the fact that when Jesus called his closest associates and his disciples, he called them from working class men. For men who probably did not speak multiple languages other than the fact that they needed to speak a couple of languages to do their business, so they probably knew Aramaic, which was a language of the day, and they probably knew some Greek because it was a language of culture and business. But these were not learned men. And friends, the reality is that although there are some exceptions, even as there were some exceptions in the early church, of all the first apostles, followers of Christ, these leaders in the church, even beyond the disciples, many of the disciples of Jesus became apostles of Christ. He designated them as apostles, but there were others. One of them, Paul, is probably the only person you would look at and look at a resume and say, this guy's probably qualified for this job. He's probably the only one. And then Paul, later on in his writings in Philippians 3, which we'll cover next week, says, you know, all that stuff that is on my resume that really makes me qualified to do what I'm doing as an apostle, it's all rubbish. I count it as nothing. It's worth nothing in the kingdom of God. So these are simple people, and the reality is that by and large, even in the church today, friends, God is calling simple people to himself, not people who say, God, this is what I've learned, and this is what I know, and this is how I've cleaned up my life, so here's what I have to offer to you. Do you accept me as I am? That's not how it works. God is calling people who know that we are famished, who know that we are sinners, who know that we have so much in our past and in our present that would disqualify us, that we would probably come before God, and if we saw him, we would just fall on our faces and say nothing, or else do as the cowardly lion did and run and jump out some window somewhere. This is God's call to his first disciples. Come and follow me. But they're just simple fishermen. And this doesn't change. This is throughout the early church, and I think even into the 21st century as well. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this about the church. Consider your calling, brothers, and he means brothers and sisters here. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Here's why, friends, that throughout history, the majority of people who have been called to Christ have not come from the nobility. Not that that has never happened, and Paul makes that clear. He says not many, doesn't mean nobody, but not many. It's because we do not come before God with boasting. We do not come before God and say, here's my pedigree, here's my resume, and here's why I'm the guy for you or the woman for you. It doesn't work that way. There is no boasting before God, not in salvation, not in discipleship, not in training. We do not come before God and say, look what I've done for you, because it never amounts to anything. But God is at work in us, and he's promised to be at work in us. And he's promised to take us from these roots and to create in us something. Notice what Jesus does when he calls these first disciples. He doesn't say, come, follow me, because I know what you're capable of. I know deep inside of you there's just something. And if we can just help you to self-actualize, you will then be something for the kingdom of God. I picked you guys out because I know what your potential is. He doesn't say that to them. He doesn't say, I've picked you guys out because you're so incredibly humble and so incredibly teachable, and you have this reservoir of knowledge. You're using more of your brain than all the other fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And I know that because I'm God, so I'm calling you because you're going to really excel. He doesn't do any of that kind of stuff. He says, come, follow me. And then what does he say? I will make you. I'll make you. It goes on to say, fishers of men, but we could stop the sentence right there and understand the call of Christ in their lives and in our lives. Come, follow me, I will make you. We're not making ourselves. We're not developing our own potential in the body of Christ. We may be doing that in business, we may be doing that in education, we may be doing it in other areas of our lives. And look, I'm not saying it's sinful to work hard and to do those things. It is a good quality, and it's what a Christian should do. But in terms of our salvation and how we're growing in Christ, this is the work of God in our lives. Do we participate? Of course we participate. That's why I'm preaching these messages, why Nate and the others, we're gonna do a two-month series. We want to encourage you. We want to embolden you. We want you to be passionate about this. You're certainly going to be involved in this as the disciples were involved. But we come with nothing. It is God who does this work in us, and he promises us, friends, that he's going to see it through to completion. If we have genuinely come to know Jesus Christ, he's going to see it through to completion. He's going to do this good work in us. And so our calling in Christ is not based on who we are, but on who we one day will be in Christ. That's how we base this. And many of us, I know, we come into this because I'm the same way, saying, but look at my past and look at what I'm still capable of doing today. And here's the great thing and a passage that I think we should always have in our minds when it comes to this, that God knows those things about us, but he is cleansing us and he is bringing us to a point where he can use us. He's molding us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul will say this again to the church of Corinth, helping them to see where they've come from and where they're going. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And you say, well, I guess that's me. But do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. This is the church of Corinth. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This was the church of Corinth. This is the church of LifePoint. This is every church that has ever existed and ever will exist. Made up of sinners, friends. Made up of people with sins like that, and you see yourself in some of those sins. I see myself in some of those sins. And some of these things you're still struggling with. Some of these things we continue to struggle with in this process, this painful process of sanctification. What has God done for us? God has said, I've justified you. It's simply a word from God. When we place our trust in Christ, we are now justified. We are made righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's the spoken word of God. It's what God declares to be true. We may not look like it. We may not act like it. We may not smell like it. But we're justified in Christ Jesus. It's just a word that God proclaims on our behalf. But then he begins the process of sanctification. He regenerates us, friends. And that's not something that God simply speaks or something that God says. It's something that God does in us. He begins a process of making us more like Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the teaching and the training that happens that we allow into our own lives. It is a process of God regenerating us so that we can look at a list like that and say, that's what I was, but I'm not like that anymore. That does not determine who I am anymore. And if you look at that list, you see some things there that today we would say, no, this is who we are. This is who we are at the core of our being. These things don't change. And the Bible says they absolutely do by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, by the work of Christ and his Spirit in our lives. We can change. We can grow. We can put aside sin and move forward in our walk with Christ. We won't do it perfectly, but we can move forward in this process. God has promised to be there with us. Look, I know some of you in here, I've talked to you, I know you by name, and I know some of you have dealt with drug addictions, alcohol addictions, and although I've never been an alcoholic, I've never had a drug addiction. But I know that they are gripping. Both my grandparents were alcoholics. I've seen what it can do. And I've talked to alcoholics who say, it is the most gripping thing in your life. You want to get rid of it. You know it's just liquid, but it has you. And it's same with drug addiction. And I know some still struggle with that. But you saw on that list that there were some who were drunkards. But they're not anymore. By the transforming power of God, God can work these things in us. Sometimes he does it by simple a miracle of the sovereignty of God in our lives. And sometimes it is this painful process that we work through and we work through and we struggle and sometimes we fight it our entire lives. But God is putting that stuff behind us and moving us ahead, friends. This is what God has promised us to do. So what we once were is not what we now are, right? We've said this multiple times. We picked that up when we went through our study through Ephesians. What we once were is not what we now are. And we need to remind ourselves of that if we've come to know Christ. But we need to add to that now. We need to add to that in light of our study on discipleship. And we need to say what we once were is not what we now are. And what we now are is not what we one day will be. Right? What we now are is not what we one day will be. If we are committed to Christ, if we allow Him to do His work in us, if we will go into that process and allow people to teach us and to train us and to chip off the rough edges on us, we can change and we can progress, not only in our faith in Christ, but in our own godliness, in our own holiness. These things can and will happen in our lives. God is that process, and we are not where we want to be today. I'm not where I want to be today. I'm much further than I was 36 years ago, but I am not where I want to be today. I would not, for any amount of money, and I think I can genuinely say that, say, I'm content where I am in Christ today. Now look, if I die tonight, this is where I'm at, right? But if God gives me, you know, 60 or 75 or 80 more years, and I live to be 140, I certainly hope that I am so much further along in this process. There's no amount of money that would keep me from wanting to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ. What I now am is not what I one day will be, and it's the same for all of you who know Christ, friends. God is working in us, and discipleship and training is so essential to that. Being equipped, making yourself available to be taught, and then once you've been taught, to make yourself available to teach others is so vital in the body of Christ, and we simply forget about this, and we put it aside because of so many other things that are pressing in on our lives. This is what the Apostle John said in his first epistle, his first letter. He said, friends, now we are children of God. Amen? Those of us who know Christ, now we are children of God. Right now. We're children of God by the grace of God, by the declaration of God. We've been justified, and we are now children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall see Him, for we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself, just as God is pure. Friends, what we now are is not what we one day will be, but one day Jesus will appear, and we're going to see Him. We're going to see Him, right? We're going to see Jesus. And when we do, we're going to see Him as He is. And then He's going to transform us, and He's going to glorify us, and He's going to give us a body like His own body, friends. We're going to be there one day. You and I, those of us who know Christ, we're going to be there. And we're going to see that transformation. And what a glorious day that's going to be when we put aside a body of flesh and sin and corruption and take on immortality by the grace of God. What we now are is not what we one day will be. We're going to see Jesus. And this is going to be a transformation. But in the process, until that time comes, as Jesus tarries, we have to continue the good work, teaching and training and being discipled and cutting off those rough edges. That's what Jesus is calling the disciples to. He says, come to me. I'm going to make you something. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you those men that I need you to be so that you can do what I've called you to be. You're not going to be perfect, but I'm going to make you something. And God offers the same promise to those of us who've come to know Christ. But look what the disciples do in response to that call, right? Immediately they leave everything and they follow Jesus. They leave it all to follow Jesus. Here's this word that Mark's gospel, Mark loves it, uses it over 40 times. We talked about it a year ago when we were in Mark's gospel. It's a Greek word, euthus, and it means immediately or straight away. And twice in our text today, Matthew tells us that when these disciples, when they hear Jesus say that, euthus, immediately, straight away, they leave everything and they go follow Jesus. Now, that leads to some confusion because in Luke chapter 5, it tells us there were some different circumstances that Jesus called these same disciples to him. And so we say, well, which one is it? Is that a contradiction? There's no contradiction, friends. It wasn't that Jesus was just walking on the beach one day, happened to see some guys he didn't even know and said, hey, you two in the boat, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they say, I don't know who you are, but boy, I'm going to jump in the water and follow you right now. That's not how it worked. Jesus knew these men. He had a relationship with these men. The scriptures tell us that he had other encounters with these disciples, and it appears he was doing some discipling early on in his ministry and then sending them back home, and they were going back to their businesses and their families and doing all that they were doing. But at some point here, we see in Matthew 4, Jesus now calls these disciples to himself and says, now's the time. I've been telling you there's going to come a time when I'm going to ask you to leave it all and follow me and live with me and be discipled by me. Today's the day. Come and follow me. And they leave everything. They're now ready. They've been prepared, and then they're ready to come and follow Jesus. That is what God has called us to do. He's called us to give it up and to leave everything for him. And that may be in reality for some of us. We're going to give it all up. We're going to sell everything, or we're going to go serve in missions, or we're going to serve in ministry somewhere. We're going to give up everything that we have the potential to do right now in terms of money making and career building and all those kind of things. And some, most, God is simply going to say, in a symbolic way, I've called you to give it all up, to place your trust wholly in me, to be equipped and prepared, and to do gospel ministry right where I've set you. This is how we obey Christ. We follow him. And he says, I'm going to make you something. And I think in most cases, he's going to make us something right here where we are, with the people we already know, in the business that we already work in, or whatever the situation might be. God is going to be there in the midst of what we're doing. Some, he's going to call for a special task and say, I want you to literally give it all away. I want you to give it up. Get rid of everything, and then I got something other for you to do for the kingdom of God. And that's certainly the call for these disciples. But look, we need to understand this too. Jesus didn't disciple everybody, right? He didn't walk down the beach and say, everybody within earshot, drop your nets and follow me. That's not what he's doing. He's developed a relationship. They've come to know Jesus Christ. They've placed their hope in Jesus Christ. It's a rudimentary faith, no doubt, for the disciples. All you got to do is read the Gospels and realize, geez, these guys are clueless, right? And so are we. It's a rudimentary faith, but they've placed their hope in Christ. And so he's calling specifically to the ones that have made a response to him, and now he's willing to train them. Now, there's nothing that would have said that Peter and Andrew could have said, you know what, Jesus, since the last time we talked, a lot of things have happened in our lives. Business is going really well. We're not leaving. I don't think Jesus would have stayed on the bank and said, no, please, come on. I mean, maybe I can supplement your wages. I mean, I don't think Jesus would have done that. But these are men who respond to Jesus, and Jesus is willing and will teach and train them. But he didn't just train everybody. It wasn't just a free-for-all in Jesus' ministry. In fact, most of us, when we read that, we say, this doesn't seem very fair, right? Why these 12? Why these 72? Why not everybody else? There seems to be other people who seem to be interested in Jesus' ministry, right? Mark chapter 10 tells us about a young guy who was wealthy, born in nobility, had great power. He comes to Jesus. He seems to have it all together, right? He's got a great resume. I got a lot of wealth, I'm born into nobility, and so I have a lot of power in our culture. And I'm here to serve you, Jesus. Not only that, but I'm pretty much perfect, right? That's essentially what this rich young man says to Jesus. He says, well, how do I enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, well, this is what you do to enter the kingdom of heaven. You obey the commandments that God has given. Remember, this is before the cross. This is before coming to know Christ by faith through grace. He says, obey the commandments. This is how you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. And the rich young guy says, well, yeah, I mean, I've done all that stuff. I mean, I'm good to go, right? I'm clean, I'm polished, I'm ready just to step right in and do ministry with you. And Jesus says, you are clean and polished. Great stuff. I'm paraphrasing here. in case you didn't know. And he says, you're just lacking just one, you know, kind of minor thing. I just need you to sell everything you got. Just go sell it, give it to the poor, and then come and be my disciple, and I'll teach you and I'll train you. He says, no, I can't do that. That's a bit much, right? He had what he needed to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm sorry, you don't have what it needs to follow me. You got to have a passion. You got to have a desire. You got to have a relationship with me, and I can't train you if you don't know me, and if you won't give it up for me, I can't give it up for you. I won't give it up for you. And this young man walks away disappointed. The scripture says Jesus loved this guy. It's not like he says, oh, well, big deal, right? There's thousands of people in Israel. No, he loves this guy, but he lets him walk away. And as I've said many times before, he doesn't say to him, hang on a second. You've demonstrated a lot of effort here, and I can tweak things in my ministry a little bit for you. He doesn't do that. He watches him walk away. And then you've got this interesting story that follows where Peter sees this happening. The disciples see it happen because Jesus follows it up by saying, you see, it's really hard for a rich person who has their mind and their heart engrossed in their riches to be a follower of Christ. In fact, it's virtually impossible for them to be my disciple. And the disciples are thinking, well, that's exactly what we thought a disciple of God should look like, right? Powerful, prestigious, having everything, you know, godly. And so they say, through Peter, as a spokesperson, he says, Jesus, I don't know if you know, but we gave up everything for you, right? I mean, we're perplexed right now, and we gave up everything for you. And Jesus encourages them, doesn't he? He says, look, I know you've given up everything for me. I know you have. And nobody gives up everything for God that God doesn't give it back to him. God, we can't outgive God. You can't outgive him. He says, here in this world and in the kingdom to come, there will be great blessing for you, these disciples. He doesn't say, well, no, sorry, you know, you gave it up. Jesus recognizes that. God recognizes our passion. God recognizes our desire to be a follower. And he's going to meet us there, and he's going to help us, and he's going to teach us, and he's going to train us as well. But we have to be willing to follow, friends. He's not just throwing out a blanket and saying, everybody who jumps on, you're in. That's not how it works. It doesn't work that way in Jesus' ministry. It doesn't work that way in the New Testament ministry. And it certainly cannot work that way today. The call to follow Jesus, friends, is a call to give everything up for Christ. That's the cost of discipleship. And this easy believism that we like to preach from so many pulpits in America today, that is, just come, we'll entertain your socks off, and maybe by entertaining you, you'll think, this is kind of a cool place, and I'm going to stick around for a while, and then maybe I'll hear the gospel. Look, that does happen, and I don't want to take that away. The reality is that God blesses many methodologies, and we don't do the methodology perfectly here. We can be very glad that God hits many a straight lick with a crooked stick, right? He does that here and in other churches as well. But I do not believe that is why Jesus intended for gospel ministry to be carried out within the local body of Christ. We are called to tell people the realities of what it means to follow Jesus. It's not easy. Jesus did that for his disciples as well. He said, look, if you don't love me more than your mom and your dad and your family, don't be my disciple. If I'm not above that, don't follow me. You're wasting your time if you do that. These are hard things for Jesus to say. He's called us to give it all up. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer had to say about the concept of giving it all to Jesus. He said, cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. When Christ calls a man or woman, he bids him or her come and die. That's Jesus' call to discipleship. Come, lay down your life as I've laid down my life for you. Sometimes that's physically, in our culture, very, very rarely. But every time it's symbolically, it's what we recognize symbolically as a seal and a symbol in baptism. We're laying down our lives for Christ. We're giving it all for Christ. That's what Jesus is calling his disciples to do. He's saying, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. But as they continue on their ministry, they realize there's a huge cost to following Jesus. It's just not all pie-in-the-sky theology and everything goes well and, hey, Jesus is with us, so who can hurt us? Well, there's a lot of people that can hurt you when you're with Jesus, because God in his providence allows this as a time of testing and training for us, as he did for his original disciples as well. And so our goal here at LifePoint is to train up disciples for Jesus Christ. That is our goal. That is what I believe our mission is. Not just to learn about him in our studies. Not just to invite you to be a part of a fellow study like we're doing for so many people who have said, hey, we want to be a part of this. We're willing to give up 10 months of intensive reading time and study time. And then to say, and after 10 months, boy, will you know a lot of stuff. And I hope you do know a lot of stuff after discipleship and training here at LifePoint. But that's not the end goal. If our end goal is just to fill your head with stuff, then your discipleship has been a colossal waste of time. It is to not only be those who listen to what God calls us to do, who knows what God has called us to do, but are now putting that into action, who are laying down our lives for Christ and living out our faith day by day for Jesus Christ. This is what it means to follow Christ, not to fill our head and to do nothing, but to make sure that we're open to teaching and training and to discipleship and to being encouraged and to being challenged and to being rebuked and to growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ over years and years and years and years if God leaves us alive for that long. And then to take that teaching and training and to train up others and to encourage others and to build up others as well. This is what our primary task is with your children, if you have children here. We want to teach them, not just entertain them. It doesn't mean that we don't do some games with them and sing some songs with them. These are all part of the learning mechanism for people that age. But we're not there just to do puppets for an hour and then say, there you go, go have fun. It's the same thing with our youth here. We're here to teach our youth. and to train them and to equip them. And look, I know, and I hear from some parents, and I do have empathy for this when they say, it just isn't fun. My kids are not having fun. And as hard as it is to hear, and quite frankly, as hard as it is for me to say, we're not here for them to have fun. There's a lot of ways for them to have fun, and we certainly want to do some of that, and we do some of that. They're getting ready to take retreats here in just a couple of weeks with our youth. And I'm not trying to apologize for this. I'm simply saying, friends, our task is to teach and to train and equip your children. And I know that there's a lot of programs that will entertain their socks off, and they're going to have a lot more fun. And my question at the end of that is, where does it leave them when they go out into the work world or into college? We want to equip them. We want to train them. We want to teach them. And we want to help inculcate in them a passion to know these things. And sometimes it takes time. And sometimes people say, I'm just not interested in that. And I recognize that and I understand that. And it doesn't mean we don't care about them. We do. We care about your kids. And we care about the ones that are struggling and strained. And my heart goes out to you in those circumstances. We want to do everything we can. But we cannot be a church that sinks thousands of dollars into long vacations for our youth and to take them away from their parents and say, now go have a free-for-all because mom and dad are gone and you can do whatever you want to do and we'll just make sure you don't kill yourselves. That's not what we want to do. We want to equip them, we want to teach them, and we want to train them, and we want to concentrate on the learners, friends, on the ones who want to learn. It doesn't mean we don't care about the ones on the fringe. We do. But we have to concentrate on the ones who say, hey, I'm here, and I'm here to learn. Teach me, train me. And by golly, we want to do that. We want to be equipped to do that, and we want to equip them to be able to do that. And so that's our goal, and that's what we believe God has called us to do. So in terms of disciple-making, as we just wrap this up, to be one who makes disciples, first we just have to know we have to first be a disciple of Christ ourselves. Jesus didn't call non-believers to him. He called believers to him. He didn't train non-believers, he trained believers. It doesn't mean that he didn't speak to many crowds who had non-believers in it and tried to encourage them and present the gospel to them. And in some other ways, they taught and trained and they may have picked up some good things from Jesus. But unless they came to know him, there was not true discipleship going on. There was not a true sense of discipleship there. We have a choice to make. Do we want to be trained? Do we want to be equipped? Am I willing to take the time, once I have been, to equip and to train others? Those are some questions I think we have to ask ourselves as followers of Christ, and then determine, will we take the time to make that a possibility, or will we not? And then we'll just have to live with those repercussions, whatever they are, in our own lives. But to then put it on other people and say, well, you're just not entertaining enough, and therefore I'm not being equipped. I'm sorry, but you're pointing in the wrong direction, friends. So much of this really does, in many ways, lay upon ourselves as well. Let me just one more quote here from C.S. Lewis that I think is pertinent to our discussion. Lewis says this, speaking of God, he seems to do nothing of himself which he can possibly delegate to his creatures. He commands us to do slowly and blunderingly what he could do perfectly and in the twinkling of an eye. You ever asked yourself, why does God do it this way? Could he not have just said, come to me, now step aside, and I'll make sure others come to me? He could do this without us, right? He could evangelize the world without us. He could equip people without us. But in God's providence that I don't completely understand, he has chosen to use fallible human beings to be a part of the process of training up disciples for Christ. I don't get it, but it works. And God has made it work over 2,000 years of church history. He could do this like this, but he doesn't. He encourages us to be equipped and to come alongside and to be disciples and to be his followers and to make that message known to others as well. Disciple making and being made a disciple bears so much weight upon ourselves and our own willingness, friends, to participate in the process. So look, let me just conclude this way. Discipleship really matters in the church. I mean, it is fundamental to the local body of Jesus Christ. But there are some of you here today who say, I don't even know Jesus. And look, I get that. We are so glad that you're here. And I recognize that a message like this and probably 90% of my other messages, they go right over your head. I know that. I've been there. I went from a Roman Catholic upbringing to sitting in a Protestant church. And for the first year, I was like, what in the world is going on? And why do people sit and listen to this guy talk for so long? Seriously, that's where I was for many years after I came to know Christ. I understand that. Our goal is not to somehow try to persuade you with an emotive message to come to Jesus, but to say, knowing Jesus costs something, but man, it is the best decision you'll ever make in your entire life. And it has implications for now and into eternity. So look, if you're here and you don't know Christ, my first call to you is come to know Christ. Come to know Jesus. And you say, but you know all that stuff on the board that Paul was talking about? That's me. I do some of that stuff. And I would say, yeah, so did I. And sometimes I still fail in some of those ways. But God has renewed me. And God will renew you. And he will transform you. And it will be painful. No lies. It will be painful. But he will do that for you. Come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Discipleship will follow closely on its heels. But come to know Christ. That's the most important decision that you will ever make in your entire life. And don't forget who the original disciples of Jesus were. They were nobody. They were nobody. And the reality is that sometimes it's drug offenders and rehabilitated alcoholics who make the best counselors and ministers to those who are struggling with that very same thing. God will use what you've been through to benefit others in the body of Christ. Trust in him. He'll do that. For those of you who know Christ, let's move forward in discipleship. We'll spend another couple of months on this, but let's continue to move forward. Let's develop and ask God to give us a passion to be taught and a willingness to teach others as we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, all of this we can't do without you. All of this is absolutely meaningless without your son Jesus in our lives. So God, would you bring it upon those who are here today who don't know Christ to place their trust fully in Jesus? And then those of us who do, God, would you put it upon our hearts to seek you and to know you, Lord God, to be found in Christ, to allow you to do a good work in us, to equip us, help us as a church family to be a church that equips and trains and teaches and does all that you've called us to do, Lord. Bless us in that way. And God, while you're at it, bless our brothers and sisters in Christ and other churches and denominations who are doing this hard work as well. Come alongside them as we come together as the body of Christ in your name. Amen.